I began something a week ago. Last week we began talking. I'm working through the book of Genesis, and we're talking about this concept. In fact, oh, does anybody need a study guide? I guess I should have asked that. Does anybody need a study guide in here tonight? Okay, I do. Mauricio, would you run one up to me so I can make sure I don't miss something for you all? But I'm talking about Genesis, and I've titled the whole study. The big title of the whole study is Genesis and how we got here. Most of the time when I talk about how we got here with the book of Genesis, people think I'm going to talk about, you know, creation, the creation story and all that. And that's not at all what we're really about. Now, we are studying the creation story, but not in the typical way. But when I say how we got here, that's where the tagline comes in. Why the world is so broken. Why the world is so broken. In other words, how did we get to this place? I'm speaking to you today on January the 13th, and we are embroiled in another wave of stupidity in Washington. And just repeating the same stupid stuff, the same divisive stuff. It seems that every mention of everything that comes out of Washington is just another example of everything that's bad in human nature. And that, though, is that way because we're that way. Okay, I'm gonna get everybody on board with me here. We elect people to represent us, and therefore, if that's what's going on there, it's a reflection of us. It's a reflection of us as a people, as a nation. We tolerate that. We allow that. We vote for that kind of junk. And so ultimately, it's so easy for us to look elsewhere. It's so easy for us. Look, for example, it would be really easy for us to look back at Adam and Eve and say, "Man, it's all Eve's fault." And the truth is, it is all Eve's fault. No, it's not. We can say it's all Eve's fault. She started all this, you know, and it's all Adam's fault. But the truth is, we can look at Washington and say, oh, it's all the politicians' fault. It's all this. No, it's our fault. And so what we're doing in this study is we're talking about how did our world get so broken, and when we see how our world got so broken, we see then that is a reflection then of us. And so we're talking about this thing of relationships. And so very, very quickly from last week, I talked about four relationships. As what we're going to focus on in our study of Genesis, we're focusing on four relationships that we see played out all through the book and really all through Scripture. The first one is God and creation. That's where God began. He began with creation rather than with man. Secondly is God and man. The third is man and one another, and man and mankind, and man and creation. And so that's all from last week. And the point was, we saw last week how they're all interconnected. We saw how when one of these relationships breaks down or is interrupted, then it affects all the other relationships, you know, and it was really is pretty obvious. I mean, if we look at the examples, when Adam broke his relationship with God by disobeying God's one command to him, what did we immediately see him do then? He then broke his relationship with Eve. He began to blame Eve for his mistakes. And so what the takeaway there is, we cannot expect to have good relationships with each other if we don't have a good relationship with God. If we don't protect and preserve our relationship with God first, then we have almost no chance of preserving this relationship among us. And so that's kind of the big, you know, the big takeaway from all of that. You know, and look, and I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, speaking from experience after 20 plus years of pastoring, of counseling, you know, dozens of hours a week, I can tell you this, every single time, when I do marriage counseling, when there's a breakdown in a marriage, there was first a breakdown in the individual relationships with God. I have never, ever seen a marriage end where both husband and wife were very well walking with God. I've never seen it. And so, you know, because when we keep God, when we're moving toward God, we're moving toward one another. Friendships the same way. That would be great advice for dating couples. You know, make sure if you're dating somebody, make sure that person's working toward God. By the way, if that person's working toward God and you're working toward God, you will eventually meet at the right time in the right place, if you know what I'm saying. And that's really how that needs to happen and so forth. So tonight then, we're gonna continue. So tonight, I'm going to take the next step here. We are, last week was a summary, kind of an overview about these four relationships. Tonight we're looking at just one. Tonight we're looking primarily at the relationship of God and man. And when I say God and man, we're speaking specifically about one man, Adam. However, Adam, actually the word Adam just simply means from the ground. So he's kind of representing all men. That being said, Adam was not just any man, however. Adam, we're going to see that tonight. Adam was not just any man. Adam wasn't just the first of a whole bunch of men. There are some things that are very specific to Adam that we're going to look into tonight. And by extension, a lot of that will apply then to us. So let's begin, and let's first understand, when we talk about the book of Genesis, the first thing we've got to do here in the early part of this is we do have to understand that, by the way, Adam is the first modern man, if you're looking to fill in your paper there. So, really? Oh, that's, well, I bet that was loud to the people at home. That was Joe's phone, who's actually the camera for our Facebook Live. And I haven't heard that since I was a kid at my grandma's house when she had one of those old rotary dial things. That was a loud phone ring, wasn't it? What was I talking about anyway? Oh, let's begin. So in order to understand the book of Genesis, the first thing we need to understand and kind of get a handle on, we need to understand how the book of Genesis begins. We have two chapters at the beginning, first chapter and second chapter. The first chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, is kind of an introduction, or it's an overview, or you could call it a summary. So Genesis chapter 1, God gives us a summary of his creation. In other words, he takes us all the way through, or what we'll find out later is a recreation, but he takes us through what we know as the 7 days of creation. But he gives it all to us kind of in a summary form, takes us all the way through. And then at the end of chapter 1, when he begins chapter 2, then he begins a more specific discussion of Adam, or what unfolded with Adam in particular, or with mankind. And so don't be confused. The first chapter is sort of a standalone. It's a summary. Then in chapter 2, God begins to talk in more detail or specific discussion about that. Now, let's get to the scripture then. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And I think that if there are some scriptures after John 3:16 Jesus wept, this may be one of the most commonly known verses in all of scripture. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, let me just say, I'm going to use the King James Version for nearly everything that I teach in this series, and I'll tell you why, because there are some very important words that the King James uses that were translated differently in some other versions, and honestly, we lose a lot of the meaning. And we can still get the truth that has to be passed along, but if we're really going to study, this is why I'm going to be using this all throughout this study. So just to let you know, that's what I'm going to be using. So and one of the first differences you'll notice, if you have a different version, and again, I'm not knocking your version, you read whatever you want to read, but in the beginning God created the, notice in the King James, it's heaven singular. You'll find that is changed in a lot of other versions. We'll talk about why that may matter at another time. We don't have time to do that tonight. But here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, as I get into this tonight, I'm going to talk about a lot of things that, let me just give a disclaimer here. I'm going to teach you what I have come to believe, what I have come as a result of years and years of study. I know I don't know everything. I don't even claim to know, more than you necessarily. But I'm going to tell you what I have learned, the conclusions I have come through quite a bit of study. You're welcome to disagree with them. You're welcome to debate them and talk about them and all that. But I'm going to teach you the way that I believe God would have me to teach this. So when we look at these verses, Genesis chapter 1, let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, at the end of this verse, there's a period there. for about 4,800 years, somewhere. It's about 4,000 years, or I'm sorry, about for about 2,800 years prior to Jesus coming. And that would be the Hebrews who studied this particular passage. They studied it in the Aramaic language, but for the people of Israel, God's people, would have studied this. And for most of the time, from the time of Jesus' birth all the way until the mid-1800s, most Bible scholars would have understood and would have believed that after this verse, there was a time gap. There was a gap in time between this verse, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth," and verse 2, which then says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Now, I need to begin there because it's going to be something that's fairly important. So what was it that happened in the... Okay, why is it important? Well, there's a debate that kind of took place back in the 90s, maybe kind of when it sort of really kind of caught. But for about 150 years after something happened in the mid 1860s, Christians began to disagree about this and began to fight about it. The reason is, if there is no gap there, then the earth, if these two verses are connected, then the earth and the whole universe is about 6,000 years old, something like that. And that may very well be the case. I don't believe that's the case. And I don't think, I don't think that most of the evidence bears that out. However, that may very well be the case. But if there is a gap there, then we don't have any idea how old the earth is or how old the universe is, based on scripture anyway. There's an indeterminate amount of time. So what was it that happened in the mid-1860s to cause Christians to abandon this, what was believed by most of the older Christians, to be this gap in time there? In other words, God created the earth, and then some time went by, and then we have verse number 2. Well, what happened was something. There was a man that came along and wrote a book. His name was Charles Darwin. The book was On the Origin of Species. And if anybody knows much about that, that was the book that launched the theory of evolution. Now, so what happened was, at that time, this theory of evolution put out by Charles Darwin caught traction, and it began to be very, very widely accepted in the scientific community. And there was a knee-jerk reaction by a lot of Christians at the time to say, "Oh man, that means if people start believing in evolution, they're gonna stop believing in God." And that's very true, by the way. Evolution doesn't require a God. Evolution simply means that things just sort of happened, and over long periods of time. So the problem, and the reason this became an issue, is because the one thing that the theory of evolution needed more than anything else was large, large, large amounts of time. Because, for these changes to take place in animals and plants and in the earth itself required billions and billions of years in order to happen. So here's what happened. Here's why a lot of Christians got scared. A lot of Christians got scared and thought, if people believe this, they will stop believing in God. And the easiest way for them to try to refute the theory of evolution then was to refute the time period. And so Christians abandoned the idea that there was a gap in this. And when I say the Christians, I mean but in mass. And the scholars abandoned that, and they started putting the two verses together to say that the earth was only 6,000 years old. We know this as young earth creationism versus old earth creationism. Now, let me just say, I don't care what you believe. Here's what I know for sure. I know for sure that verse 1 is absolutely true. I know that verse 2 is absolutely true. And I know that God did everything the way God wanted to do it, and He hasn't told me every detail. That much I know. And He doesn't owe me an explanation either. And I also know that Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for my sins, and if I trust Him as my Savior, I will go to heaven, and that's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. So everything else, though, is a matter of study, and God tells us He wants us to study. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto Him, a workman needs not to be ashamed, and so forth. So here's the point. So when we begin to look at these verses, and we find that God created the heaven and the earth, Now we find this really, really critical verse that talks about, that kind of launches us into this the rest of the creation act. And here's what we find. Let's look at verse number 2 again. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, when I began teaching about 15 years ago that I did not believe anymore in a young earth creationism, then, you know, frankly, that made a lot of people mad. A lot of and it still does. And that's okay. Again, that's, you know, like I said, I don't claim to know everything. But why did I come up with that? Well, I came to the conclusion that actually there was a gap in time there, that God made the earth just like he said in verse 1, and that the earth in verse 2 was without form and void, and I believe that to be true. And so in my mind, to reconcile those two things, the reason that I believe that there's a gap there is because there's a lot of very reasonable evidence to think otherwise. Okay, look, and we're not going to get into this now. This is not the point of this series, but I don't believe that God is a trickster. I don't believe that God tries to fool us. I don't believe that God put bones of animals in the earth to make us think that they were real animals when they weren't real animals. Okay, and I don't believe that Abraham was running around trying to stay away from a T-Rex. Okay, I just don't believe that. Now, that's my opinion. But here's my point, and here's why we're going to study this tonight. I believe there's a gap in time because God said so. In verse 2, we find here, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When I began to study this in the original language, the Aramaic language, here's what we find out. The word was, let me give you some definitions here. When the Bible says the earth was without form, the word was is the Aramaic word. That's not right. Haha is not right. Autocorrect did that. That should be haya. Really? Haha. Haya. H-A-Y-A would be the transliteration of the Aramaic word. And try to get past that if you would. It means to become or to come to pass. So when the Bible says that the earth was without form, the literal translation of that, if it's truly studied out, it would be a Y, not a J, it became without form. In other words, the earth became without form and void. The earth, it came to pass that the earth was without form. The words without form, notice, and that one is correct, without form is the Aramaic word tohu, which means unusable or a wasteland or confusion. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know any verse in Scripture that contains both the word God and the word confusion? Please, Leah. God is not the author of confusion. So when the Bible says in Genesis, and again, this would have been what the Hebrew people would have been reading. They would have read this as, and the earth became without form, or the earth became unusable. The earth became a wasteland. The earth became confusion, or the last part of that, the earth became a place of chaos. Now, understand, that doesn't necessarily mean that God didn't make it that way. God could choose to make it that way, couldn't he? However, he said that he did not do that. So, in fact, then let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 45. So how did God create the world? When God first made the earth, in his own words, what was it like? For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? Who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Watch this. Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be what? Inhabited. You see, God, in his own words, said that when he formed the earth, that he made it to be inhabited. And there's a lot of scriptures that we could look at, you know, about this. And by the way, just to clarify who's speaking here, he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. All right, so God in his own words is telling us, hey, when I made this earth, I made it to be inhabited. I made it to be usable. And yet we find in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 2 that suddenly it was not. It became unusable. Now, for something to become unusable or to become a wasteland, did it not first have to be something else? Yes? So in the beginning, when God created the earth, he created it the way he wanted it. It was to be inhabited and so on. Peter understood this also. Let's go to 2 Peter. Again, just bear with me while this is important background, because we're trying to study tonight, what was God's relationship like with Adam? And what we need to understand is God had a relationship with a whole bunch of other parts of his creation before Adam came along. Adam was special. Man is special. That's why we're talking about this. And so Peter writes this and saying, he's talking about scoffers now. Peter is talking about people who scoff, people who mock the Bible, people who mock God and scoff at God. He said, and they say things like this: where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now notice carefully what Peter's saying there. He said only scoffers, people who scoff, people who mock, they're the ones who are saying that all things continue as they were. In other words, nothing ever changes on earth. Earth hasn't changed since the very beginning of creation. He said scoffers do that. Basically, scoffers are saying, hey, Jesus isn't going to come back. Where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. Nothing has changed from the moment God created the earth. The earth hasn't changed. People haven't changed. None of that. So that's what scoffers are saying. That's what Peter is drawing attention to. Now watch verse number 5 as he continues to build out his thoughts here. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Now time out. How would you translate words like that? What does that mean, to be willingly ignorant of?
Choosing not to have any knowledge of it.
Okay. You're choosing not to. Like, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Right? I mean, did anybody ever do that? You know, it's like, you know, you don't confuse me with the facts. You know, don't. So we don't want to be that way, right? We don't want to choose to be. Look, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant. Ignorance is not stupid. Ignorant means this. Here's a set of facts available to you. You're choosing to ignore them and believe something else. We're kind of seeing that in our world today, aren't we? Aren't we seeing an awful lot of ignoring scientific fact? You know, we're seeing a lot of ignoring things that are very clearly truth, and instead we're choosing to believe something else. Isn't that what our news media has become? Now think about it. Both sides, our news media, there is no such thing as an impartial news media in this world. And if it does exist, then it can't be very big, because frankly, people don't want that. Everybody on this side wants to hear this. Everybody on this side wants to hear this. And nobody will even consider anything on the other side. And Peter is saying Christians and Bible believers and people who are, you know, scoffing that the Bible is true, they're just as guilty. They're willingly ignorant that in other words, what Peter's saying is any reasonable person knows what I'm about to say is true. Ready? He said that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Notice, of old. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Did you ever wonder what that meant? Did you ever read that? This is a tough verse. What does that mean, standing out of the water and in the water? Have you ever stood out of the water and then stood in the water? Or stood in the water and then stood out of the water? What does that mean? Talk to me.
You're still standing on the earth.
Okay. Okay. So if you wade down into some water, you're standing in the water. You come up out of the water, you're standing out of the water. That still doesn't tell me what this verse means. That's a great illustration. Does it make any sense? Well, it's a tough one, isn't it? This is a tough verse. So what we do is when we look at this, Peter is saying, look, everybody knows this. Everybody knows that there was a time when the earth had this weird thing going on with water. Now, most people would liken this, would say this has to do with Noah's flood. Well, this actually doesn't have anything to do with Noah's flood. He's talking about, and he's going to clarify that here in just a minute. The two choices, okay, when was the earth flooded? According to Bible. Tell me two times when the earth was flooded. According to Scripture. Come on, we've covered them both already. One is in the beginning, verse 2, right? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. All right, so we know the earth was covered in water then, right? When was the other time the earth was completely covered in water? In the days of Noah, right? Those are the two choices. All right, what is he talking about here? He's talking about, though, he said the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now let's look at verse number 6 so he can clarify for us. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now time out. This sounds a lot like Noah's flood, yes? And if we just simply read this way, it would look like that. However, there's a problem with this. Again, this is one of the reasons I'm using the King James Version for this. What is the problem with this being Noah's flood, or the flood of Noah's day? Look at the third word. The third word, world. Notice it doesn't say the earth that then was being overflowed with water. It says the world. The Hebrew word used there, or the Aramaic word, the Greek word there that's being used there, because the New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek. The word world there is the Greek word cosmos, which doesn't mean earth. It means universe. So when we take this, and so what Peter was saying was, there was some kind of a crazy thing going on that everybody knows about. Any Hebrew that studies history knows. When you go back and read Genesis 1 1 and 2, there was something crazy going on with water at that time. And that helps us to understand what he was talking about when he said the earth was standing in the water and out of the water. And so, and again, I hope I probably lost some people there, but understand, he's talking about here, there's something major that happened prior to what we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. And finally then, the last thing we want to look at, so again, we're asking the question, is there some kind of time gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? In other words, was there a time gap between when God created most everything and before he created Adam? Go back to chapter 2 now, the book of Genesis, and verse number 4. I'm afraid I've lost a bunch of people, but just try to hang in here. So notice, so after God has given us Genesis chapter 1, he's told us everything that he created in a summary form. Now he sums it up this way. He says, these are the, notice the next word, generations, singular or plural? Plural. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. Now, can I ask you, what does that mean, generations? How many generations do we have in this room? Well, we got little Landon running around somewhere. And then we've got Kim. She's a different generation, right? And then we've got some, let's see, the next, Leah, you're probably the next youngest, right? So then that's kind of a 30-something generation. You know, and then there's those of us that are, still young, but yet middle-aged. 56 and down. We're still young. Okay, what is that? What are generations? Generations are periods of years, yes? Where different things happen. And they're different. And he said, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, but watch, when they were created. So what God is telling us here is there are generations to this creation process. This creation process that God, when God created, verse number 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when he said in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth, that was a one-time event. It happened, period. He did that. And that was a generation. We call that a first generation. Then he went on to say, though, that the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Other generations took place, but God was still the one who oversaw everything. Notice, generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So what we're finding out here is that, the point here is that when God comes back on the scene in verse number 2, when God comes back on the scene and moves on the face of the water, he's about to do something that was completely different from anything that had happened up to that point. And I would call that his recreation of the earth. God comes back on the scene and begins to recreate the earth and his most beloved creation, which happened to be modern man. So let's go back then to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Notice, and God said, now again, let's get back to the main point here. The point is God was building, God was leading up to something. When he created man, modern man, he's going to be different from everything else God had ever created. And he's different in this way. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle. Remember last week when we talked about how God linked his relationship with man to his relationship with his creation. He put the two together. He said, you take care of my creation if you want to be right with me. All right, over the fowl of the cattle, over the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now watch verse 27 though. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So what we find here is in this overview, notice the word them. He created them. So that's plural. So God is making something new here, and he's beginning with someone called Adam. Now we skip to chapter 2 and verse 7. So here we go. God is about to form specifically Adam. And the Lord God formed man. The word man there means Adam. That's how you translate it. Of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it for a second. What is something very unique about Adam? Without sin for a while. Who's a living soul? Okay, so when I say unique about it, that's right, Tom. Him compared to anything prior to him, but I'm talking about what's unique about Adam among all of us people, humans. He was made in the image of God. You don't think you are? Yeah, but I'm talking about, but how is he different from you? Made from the dust of the earth. What does that mean? Adam didn't have a belly button. Think about it. Well, he could have. So I guess that's one of the questions, is did he have a belly button? Look, and why are we joking about that? But is that really unique? Okay, so Adam did not have a human father or mother. But does that make him totally unique? Is there anyone else in Scripture that did not have a human father and or mother? I can think of two. One, Jesus. Jesus had no earthly father, right? So Adam and Jesus have one thing in common that no other person on the face of the earth has ever had. There's a story of Melchizedek. We won't get into that. That's probably it's a big word. It's called Christophany. It means an Old Testament incarnation of Jesus in some form. That's probably what that is, but we don't know for sure. But basically, Adam and Jesus, neither one had an earthly father, right? So that makes them connected somehow. And so when we think about Adam and Jesus, and we think about the fact that they didn't either one have an earthly father, let's actually take a look at some other scriptures. I'm going to run out of time here. I was going to make a couple of other comments. Let's just look at some scriptures. Look at Luke chapter number 3. In the genealogy of Jesus that Luke gives us, I want you to notice how he is described. So he's going through all the way from Jesus back. So he goes through Mary and all those, gets through David and Jesse and all that, and he keeps going back through Abraham and all that, all the way back to Seth. Here we go. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The son of God. Adam is referred to in Scripture as the son of God. How is Jesus described? As the son of God, also the son of man. How is Jesus described in John 3:16? King James, please. As the only begotten son. The only begotten son. And one of the reasons that that's so important is because in that way he was different from Adam. But we find here that, Adam is also called the son of God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 45. And so Paul writing this, and he writes this. He writes, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last, Adam." Now notice, do words matter? I feel like I've lost everybody. I feel like I'm just not connecting tonight. Do words matter? Do words in Scripture matter? Is there Scripture to tell us that the words in Scripture matter? Like every jot and every tittle shall not pass away, and all those kind of things. So Paul could have written to the Corinthians, and he could have said, hey, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Right? That's not what he wrote. What did he write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He wrote, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so what we find here is we find another reference to Jesus is as the last Adam or the second Adam. So what is this relationship that God is trying to share with us that he had with Adam? Well, we find here that this relationship issue of God and man, Adam in particular, is kind of staring us right in the face. And Adam was very, very special. By the way, what does the word quickening mean? Does anybody know? Alive. This is very interesting. I actually studied this. This may become a message. I'll just kind of share it with you all because it came out of my study today, as a matter of fact, as I was going over this. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That means the word living there is a different form of the same word we find in quickening. The first thing there says he was made a life or a living soul, but the quickening thing means life-giving. Isn't that interesting? That's pretty fascinating. I'm gonna study that out more. I didn't have time today. But the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. So it's kind of a very interesting thing. But the point here I wanted all of us to see, as we're looking at this issue, so we're going, let's go back, and as we think about Genesis chapter 1, God made something. God made the earth. God made this creation. Something happened, and it became a mess. And God came back on the scene with a first Adam. Fast forward however many years modern man's been around. God also was looking at his creation, and it likewise had become a real mess. It had become chaos, right? And so God came back on the scene in the form of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. What does that tell us about God's relationship with mankind? Well, God began with a relation. He wanted Adam to be in. Adam was God's son. The Adam in Genesis 1 was God's son. And God wanted that kind of a relationship with him. This is why I often say that God doesn't want to be our God necessarily. He doesn't want to just be our God. If you're listening at home, he doesn't just want to be your God. He wants to be your father. That's why he created Adam in the first place, was to be a father. Now, we know he already had a son, yes? Can we go back to Genesis 1, 20, and verse number 26? Yeah, say that again, loud. Let us make man in our image. Can I ask you, who is God talking about here? Talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity, God has always been a Trinity or a triune God, a three-person God. That's hard for us to understand, and again, we've talked about this. That's a whole different theological discussion. But again, what we're finding out here, so God already had a son. Why did he want another one?
I'm not sharing because God is, it would take a whole...
Well, that's true. It is 10 till. Yeah. But isn't that a good question? You know, and of course, God in his omniscience knows everything. Why was God not satisfied? Or maybe that's a bad word. Why was God not, content for it to be him and Jesus, and when I say God, I mean the Father. Why was he not content to have himself, his Son, and the Holy Spirit? Perfect harmony. Jesus talked about it, right? Didn't Jesus say we had sweet fellowship? Go ahead, Ben.
You're not considering of all the holiness that he had created amongst just the three.
Mm. Absolutely. So the angels. Okay, so he had the angels
and Satan,
and Satan, yes. Yeah, yeah, absolutely, which we'll get into. So, but why? So, you know, did you ever, you know, does anybody else find this, don't you wonder why God wasn't like okay with the way things were? I mean, why would he create Adam in the first place? I don't know. Yeah, but I don't know why. I don't know that any of us know why. But he did. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You're totally right. I don't know why God created man. I don't know why he created Adam, but here's what I know. I know he did. I know that he didn't need to. Let's face it. We've done very little for God. If God created us to do something for him, man, it was a big mistake. That's true. That's true. You gotta. When you got your dog, was it a puppy?
Yeah.
Did it poop on the floor? Yeah. But you still got pleasure from it.
The poop on the floor?
No, not from the poop on the floor. Did you get pleasure from the puppy? So even though it messed itself and your carpet, you still got pleasure from it. Can't really explain it. I can't really explain why we get a pet. There's something in us that, now again, God doesn't see us as pets, but it's the same principle. There was something that God wanted, I think, to share that he couldn't share with an angel, that he couldn't share with a tree or, you know, a brontosaurus. Or a shark, you know, or a rock. There was something he wanted to share. And the only way he could share whatever that was in him that was so personal and so important was for him to create something in his image that he could share that with. And so God created Adam. Even though prior to Adam, who knows all the mess that had gone on, everything that Satan had done, everything God creates, Satan always tries to destroy. It's always been that way. But the point is, this relationship that God wanted his relationship to be something with Adam. There was something God had in mind, specifically with Adam. And so here's my question then. Here's my next question that we're actually going to build on next week. So if God chose to create Adam after all this other stuff that the world had seen, all this other stuff he had seen in the world, all these things that he had created and gotten destroyed, the earth became void and all this mess that had taken place. He comes back on the scene, he recreates the earth, he furnishes it amazingly, and then he takes the next step and he creates an incredible garden, like a special carved out place on the earth that is like super special, like, you know, the Disney World of the day. Okay? And he puts Adam in it. So if God wants, so we can see that Adam was really, really, really special to God, yes? So why did God then make him to be incomplete by himself? Why, and let me say it the way I wrote it, I think in my notes. Why did God design man in such a way that his relationship with man would not be sufficient for man? Did you ever ponder that question? Because think about it. Everything else God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. But he created man and he said, it's not good that man is alone. So when God designed man, he designed him in such a way that not even his relationship with God was totally sufficient to where God could say, it's good just the way it is.
Hmm.
Like the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. And that passage goes on. Excellent. The second Adam was spiritual. See, the scriptures all do connect. But I think that's the question we want to work off of next week is, when God chose to design man, why did he design us? Even if we walk, look, and again, this is where some people would say, oh, I don't think that's true. That's fine. You can disagree. You're smarter than I am. I already know that. But I'm just telling you, stop it. But all what I know is God made Adam in his image, but he made him to need other people. He made him to need other people. Even when Adam's relationship with God was perfect, like it was. I mean, he and God were working together. God bring the animals, name them, Adam. Cool, I'll accept that. God allowed him to participate in the creation process. Their relationship was good, but God said, but you're not good. By yourself, you're not good. Now, that doesn't mean that every person has to be married. This is not about necessarily a romantic relationship, but the point is, as we build on these relationships, there is something about our design, no matter what somebody thinks. They may think they're a lone wolf. How many of you ever known anybody that says, oh, I'm a lone wolf, I don't need anybody? Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song about that one time. Right? I am a rock. I am an island. But God says, yeah, I didn't make you that way, because it's not good for a man to be alone. So we can see right from the beginning, God created in us something to need one another. We'll be looking at that relationship next week. All right, thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you coming physically here. And thank you to all of you at home. I hope you have a great week. I'd really love to see you right back in a chair here real soon. God bless you.